Again, go ahead and turn in your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 this morning. Go ahead and back up to verse 6 for the context. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, reads, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils, and some by aspiring to it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, I pray that we would come humbly, that we would shed any preconceived notions that we might have that would get in the way of or inhibit our ability to understand your word as you have revealed it. Lord, there is so much pride in our hearts that tempts us not to be receptive to your truth as it confronts us. And we pray this morning that you would remove all of that so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ through the reception of your word. Help me to be clear in all that I say and accurate, and help us to be teachable and soft-hearted to what your spirit convicts us in this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, by way of introduction, story from America coming out of the Great Depression. During the Great Depression, there was a combination of bad farming practices and severe drought. Many of you have probably heard of the Dust Bowl. And this ended up producing a massive problem in the southern United States of soil erosion. And so coming out of the 1930s, the government was trying to think of ways to solve this problem, and it discovered or already knew about this plant, this vine from Japan called kudzu. And so they thought a great way to solve the problem of soil erosion was to introduce this plant in a massive way into the United States ecosystem. And so the U.S. government thought of this plant as a miracle vine, thinking that it not only would put roots down into the soil to prevent soil erosion, but even would provide an alternate resource for cattle and for grazing. They were so eager for it to be used that they actually incentivized farmers, and they paid farmers to plant this vine in their fields and on their lands, and even provided the seeds for it. As Japanese vine, it thrived in the new system. It went above and beyond all that they could have imagined. It grew so well and so rapidly that it began to actually blanket entire forests. It took over everything in its path, and it grew to the extent that it began to suffocate and to kill all other plants. And so where this vine would thrive, everything else would die. And so all of the local plants and even trees would get choked out and die. And so the way in which it killed off everything else in the ecosystems where it grew best ironically led to much greater soil erosion than there had been in the beginning. Despite that there was an intention to try and help a problem, it led to a much greater problem and exasperated the problem that was already there because it killed off everything else that was maintaining the soil. And so it exasperated the problem that it was meant to solve. What was intended to be a solution ended up becoming a problem itself. They did not realize the danger. They did not realize the consequences of what they were doing, because if they had, they never would have introduced it in the first place. If they had seen the damage that it was going to do, they wouldn't have started. And yet, once they saw the damage, it was too late to do anything about it. That is what the danger of loving money is like in the human life. Loving money is a danger and a damage. It brings destruction to the heart and to the life, and yet often, once the damage is seen, it is too late to do anything about it. Now, we saw Paul describe the misery and the godlessness and the hypocrisy of the false teachers back in verses 3 through 5 of this chapter, how their false doctrine and their disobedient lives, it led to conceit and spiritual ignorance, and how they ultimately ended up viewing external, outward godliness simply as a means of personal gain. And then that becomes the backdrop for the exhortation and the warning that he gives us in verses 6 through 10. You know, the incredible blessings of having a true and godly contentment and the spiritual danger of loving wealth and riches. He looks at the lives of the false teachers, at the damage that they cause, at the destruction that they experience, at the misery that they live in. And then out of pastoral love and care for the church, he exhorts us not to be like them. He exhorts us to be filled with godliness and contentment in the Lord, rather than the arrogance and the pride and the discontentment that characterized them. Last week, we looked at the blessings which come from being truly content and resting in the Lord. This week, we look at the other side of that coin. What happens when someone forsakes contentment and instead decides to love and pursue wealth and riches in this world? If you're taking notes this morning, we're going to see specifically two lessons on the spiritual dangers of loving money. Two lessons on the spiritual dangers of loving money. First, you could say how loving money destroys your spiritual health. How loving money destroys your spiritual health. That's what we see in verse 9. He says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." Notice he begins talking about those who want to get rich. That is the starting point for this sad trajectory, is those who have a desire to get rich. You know, just as we talked about in contentment, ultimately this is an issue of your devotion. What is your heart devoted to? Now, the issue here that Paul is highlighting, it's not about whether or not someone has riches. It's not about whether they have material possessions. The true issue is the desire to have riches in the first place. Paul said that with food to eat, with clothing to wear, with these we shall be content. So he's not saying that it is wrong to have a desire to make ends meet, to have what you need to survive. Yet the human heart is so often inclined to crave more. Paul is not speaking of a desire to get by. He's speaking of a desire to have excess, a desire to have riches and wealth and treasures. God may decide to bless someone with goods and with wealth beyond their very essentials. That isn't the issue. What Paul is talking about here is when we aim for those things. Rather than aiming for God's glory, rather than aiming for Christ-likeness, he's talking about when we become motivated to have a desire, when we become motivated by a desire to have more than we need, that we have a discontentment with where God has placed us in life and what he has provided for us. Notice that first word there in verse 9. He starts with that conjunction, but those who want to get rich. We see that verse 9 stands in contrast to what Paul just finished saying in verse 8. So Paul told us what contentment looks like, what it looks like to trust the Lord, and now by implication, this is the opposite of that. This desire to get rich stands in contrast to a true godly contentment. That's important because that means that these things are mutually exclusive. You cannot be content with what God has given you. You cannot be content and trust the Lord and at the same time be consumed with and be motivated by a desire to attain riches and wealth. Craving for riches, by definition, means you are not content with what God has given you and provided for you in your life. And this word is translated as want to, that those who want to get rich. It's not simply a desire born of emotions. This is something that's born out of the will. This is not just some emotional decision. This is a settled and intentional decision that someone has decided to pursue money, to endeavor to get rich, that they have intentionally changed course to pursue the riches of this world. And Paul says that for those that have this willful desire to get rich, it causes them to fall. Those who want to get rich, they fall. This word, it means to enter into a certain state as if by accident. So in other words, these are the unintended consequences of those who pursue and chase after riches. Everything that follows is the unintended consequence of setting your aim upon the riches of this world. And no one would look at the consequences that Paul describes in these verses and say, yes, those consequences, that misery, that is what I am after. These are the things hiding behind the door. What someone is chasing after in their mind is something which will bring them security and happiness and peace and contentment. And yet, the consequences are precisely because they are looking to find those things outside of God rather than in God. They completely miss the mark, not only in finding those things that they are after, but they also instead find all of the consequences which Paul is going on to describe. Pursuing riches is a direct path to anxiety and bitterness and chaos in your life. The idea implied behind this word is that these consequences, they surprise you. They blindside you. They aren't what you expected to find. And yet, ultimately, they will be the only thing that you find if this love for riches is what consumes your heart and your life. And Paul highlights three different consequences that people fall into when they desire to get rich and when they love money. Look first, as we continue on, the first thing that people experience, the first thing they fall into, Paul says, is temptation. Now, how is it that desiring riches causes someone to fall into temptation? Well, first, desiring anything in an idolatrous way, it always opens the door to more sin and more temptation, because idolatry is anything that we are willing to sin in order to get. Anything that we love and desire so much that we say, I'm willing to reject what God has said, I'm willing to reject His ways because this is so important to me. It doesn't have to be riches. Anything that you desire like that will bring temptation and sin into your life. And so as somebody pursues riches, it opens the door to all kinds of temptations that would be related to that pursuit. Think of all the things that people are tempted and motivated to do because of their consuming desire to amass riches and wealth. Dishonesty, theft, laziness, the twisted priorities of their life because of a warped worldview. Pride and envy. Pride towards those who have less and envy towards anyone that has more. And then the consuming selfishness of a life consumed with greed and with the pursuit of riches, and everything becomes filtered through the desire of selfish ambition. And ultimately, doesn't matter who gets hurt, who gets stepped on in the process. This kind of thinking, and so often justified in the world, that this is the only way to get ahead, that all of those consequences are just the collateral damage of moving forward in your career. And Jesus said, as we just read earlier, we cannot serve God and riches. And pursuing riches as the trajectory of your life is particularly opposed to godliness. It sets us on an opposite trajectory from trusting in and from loving God. One of the primary temptations of riches is that it gives us a temptation to trust in those riches instead of trusting in God. Our hearts are tempted to think that riches will provide the stability and the security and the peace that we long for, that it will give us satisfaction, that it will give us joy, rather than looking to God to provide all of those things for us. Wealth and money, they lie to you. They make you believe that you are self-sufficient, that you can save yourself, that you do not need God. It makes you look to yourself for your provision instead of trusting God. The lie of autonomy is the enemy of true faith. God does call us to work. He does call us to provide for ourselves, to make wise choices. But at the end of the day, we do all of those things underneath the umbrella of trusting God to provide what we need. And I think of the farmer. He works hard to provide for himself. He is wise. He toils. He plows the field. And yet he knows that if the rain does not come, he knows that if there is any blight or drought, if there is pestilence, that there will be no harvest. Despite all of his work, all of it is done with a trust that God must provide what is needed for anything to come to fruition. That is different from the desire and the pursuit of wealth. The desire for riches, it stems from the lie that we can be independent of God and that we do not need him to provide for us if we work hard enough. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, and I'll read it again, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" God calls us to rest in the knowledge that he ultimately is the one who meets all of our needs. We are called not to worry because God is the one who is taking care of us and because he is trustworthy. When we love riches, it tempts us to think that we don't need to worry because our riches can meet all of our needs and we can trust them instead. When your love, when your goals are set upon getting rich, set upon attaining wealth, the word says that you are exposing yourself to all kinds of sinful temptations. That your love for money, it becomes the door through which all kinds of sin will flow into your life. That is exactly what Paul is going to go on to say later in this passage. It begins with a love for money that produces all kinds of sinful temptations. And secondly, Paul says that not only do we fall into temptation, we love riches, but also we fall into a snare. Loving riches is a trap. This looks back to that idea of fall being something that happens accidentally, that it's unintended. You don't know that it's coming. Loving riches is a snare for your life. You don't see the danger and the damage until it is too late. Now, think of a snare. The word is exactly the same here in Greek as it is in English. It's a picture of a trap set for an animal, that noose it lays on the ground where once it is sprung, it grabs whatever is in the trap and holds it tightly. Picture the way a snare works. The animal sees only the food. The trap is well laid. They don't see any of the trap, just the food set at the middle. The animal thinks they're going to enjoy a nice free meal. They don't realize that peanut butter on the end of a stick in the middle of a forest isn't normal. And so they walk up and they, in their naivety, oblivious to the damage, the danger, they begin to eat the food on this trap, not realizing that the thing that they are enjoying is the very thing that is about to kill them. The very thing they are eating that they think is giving them joy and satisfaction and providing for them is a trap that is going to bring their death. And once the trap has been set off, there's no escape. Either the snare kills them or it holds them in place until they starve or the hunter comes to kill them. And Paul used the same word back in chapter 3 when he referred to the snare of the devil as the devil seeks to disqualify men within the church. And it's probably the same context that he's using here, that the devil uses, that our adversary uses riches as a trap and a snare to lure men away from the faith and to ruin their life spiritually. Now, this picture of the snare killing the unsuspecting animal, it's the exact same idea for how the love for riches will trap and ensnare and kill the soul of the one who follows them. You're oblivious to the spiritual danger that you have put yourself in. You don't realize that the thing that you are pursuing, that the thing that you think will bring joy and happiness and peace is actually a trap designed to ensnare you. And then once the trap has been sprung, the damage is done. It's too late to undo what that love for riches, what that idolatry has done to you. And third, not only do we fall into temptation and fall into a snare, but Paul says the love for riches, the desire to get rich, causes people to fall into many foolish and harmful desires. If you have this heartfelt desire to get rich, and that desire of your heart becomes all the desires of your heart, they become wrong and twisted. And the love of money, it warps, it twists the heart so that your desires themselves become corrupted. You can't think and reason properly anymore. You don't know how to function rightly because all of your faculties have been corrupted and twisted and warped by this idolatrous love for money. It pollutes your heart with wrong thinking and wrong motivations, so that your mental faculties and your moral compass no longer function the way that they should. Now, this word for desire here in verse 9, these harmful and foolish desires. Now, often in Scripture, this word is used to denote a sinful sexual desire or covetousness. It's used to describe those who seek only what they want to hear and even refers to wrong religious desires. It refers to strong, overwhelming desire for something. So in this case, it's the many desires that someone falls into when they love and pursue money. These desires, they are dangerous. They are destructive. In Titus 3:3, it uses the same word in this passage. It's translated as lusts. It says, before Christ, we were enslaved to various lusts. Now, that's the same idea as desire in this. That is a lust of the heart, a foolish and harmful lust of the heart and strong desire that someone becomes captivated by. And notice the two words that the text uses to describe these desires, foolish and harmful. The desire to pursue wealth, it is a foolish desire. It is a fool's errand. It is a desire which is nonsensical. It doesn't make any rational sense if viewed rightly. If viewed biblically, it makes no sense to spend your time, your energy pursuing the riches of this world. And Jesus says, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? to trade the eternal glories and the joys of heaven for the temporal and unsatisfactory joys of this world. Listen, beloved, that is the most foolish and stupid thing that a man can do. To look at the glories of eternal life with Christ and to determine that it is better to chase after the fleeting riches of this world. There is nothing more foolish than that. And to love money, to spend all your time, all your energy pursuing what this world can offer you is such a senseless waste of the life that God has given you. And Paul says, not only is it foolish, but it is harmful. Not only does it make no rational or spiritual sense, it is intrinsically harmful to you. You think of the toddler who does something which wouldn't be okay for anybody else to do, but because they are naive and young and cute, they get the free pass, right? No harm or damage is done. And I think often, sadly, that is how we think of these kinds of desires, that they are foolish. Yeah, maybe they don't make sense, but at the end of the day, it's not hurting anyone. That is not what the text says. They are foolish, but they are also harmful. They do damage. They are destructive. There is imminent danger for the one who allows these desires to grow within their heart. Desires that come from a pursuit of wealth and riches, they will inflict damage. They will bring destruction into your life. Their very nature is one of harm and destruction because they capture your heart and they hold on to it and they will not let it go. When someone pursues riches, when they pursue wealth, they think that they are the ones in the driver's seat, and yet the reality is that their desires have been captured and enslaved by a love for riches. We don't really have to imagine what the end result of those desires are, because Paul goes on to tell us immediately afterwards that these foolish and harmful desires plunge men into ruin and destruction. And the text tells us the end result of these foolish and harmful desires, they plunge somebody into ruin and destruction. And this word for plunge, it means to sink, to submerge something. It most often is used of a sinking ship, that the ship is plunged under the water. The idea here is that the life filled with a pursuit of riches is a life that will be drowned in destruction. As one commentator says, it is a graphic word which pictures these desires as weights that drag a man down into the sea and drown him. So the result of being filled with foolish and harmful desires in a pursuit of riches and wealth, in a pursuit of what this world offers you, the result is that you will be submerged into your own ruin and destruction. You will be completely submerged and surrounded by the destruction, the ruin of your own soul. These words, ruin and destruction, ruin, it almost always carries a religious connotation to it. In other words, this is not just a ruin of life, but a ruin of the soul. It is spiritual ruin that somebody walks into. And the same with destruction. This is not just a picture of temporal destruction here in this life, but ultimately the eternal destruction of a soul. Beloved, there is eternal danger in chasing after the wealth and the treasures of this world. Paul is not pulling his punches. He wants us to be fully aware of the eternal danger of getting caught up in what this world is pursuing. As John Kitchen says, the sellout often required to build a winning financial portfolio, ultimately brings about loss and destruction. In the rush for wealth and the pipe dream of accumulated goods, one loses something far more valuable, something which he can never recover. The pursuit of riches is a baited hook, a concealed trap, and a sinking ship. The longing to get rich is dangerous for the temptations it makes us vulnerable to, the snares it lays for us, and the destruction that it assures us of. That is what it looks like to pursue riches and wealth. Now, let me ask you, Christian, this morning, is your heart tempted in any way to think that Paul is being overdramatic here, that he is overstating his case? We often think that pursuing and loving riches, that it is permissible, that it isn't that big of a deal because it's something that everybody else is doing and therefore it can't be that bad. Yet, everybody does this. Everybody does what they need to do to get ahead. If I don't do that too, I'll be left behind. Everybody is anxious about making ends meet. Everybody lies awake at night trying to think of how they can improve their situation, of fantasizing about what it would be like to have that house and that car. It's not that bad. I'm not hurting anyone. 1 John 2, 15 through 16 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Loving the things of this world, the worldly desires of the flesh, the worldly desires of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it is not from God. It is incompatible, John says, with loving God. If you love those things, you cannot love God. They are mutually exclusive. And that is the way that we need to think about these desires, that they preclude a real love for God if we love them. We can't touch idolatry because it will ruin our faith. It's not just how, Paul says, the love of money is spiritually destructive. And Paul also gives us the reason that it is like this. And two lessons on the spiritual danger of loving money. First, we saw in verse 9 how loving money destroys your spiritual health. Secondly, in verse 10, we see why loving money destroys your spiritual health. And Paul goes on to say, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils. And some, by aspiring to it, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Notice that Paul begins verse 10 with the word "for." He's substantiating his claims. He's giving us the reason for what he said in verse 9. The reason that loving money destroys your spiritual health is because, first, Paul says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For a moment, pause and look at the wording of this verse. What does Paul mean when he says it's a root of all sorts of evils? Depending on the context that you grew up in, you may know by heart the King James version of this verse. It says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." First of all, there's no article in the Greek before the word "root," so it's better translated as a root, not the root. Secondly, we need to figure out what Paul means when he says "all." In other words, does Paul mean all to the exclusion of all else, or all is in all kinds? In other words, is money a root of all evil without exclusion, or is money a root of all types and categories of evil? We know even by personal experience and by the testimony of Scripture that money is not the singular root of every single sin that somebody commits. There are plenty of evil, sinful things that happen which have nothing to do with money. And Paul also said in verse 9, there are many harmful desires. And those who chase after money, he's going to go on to say, are pierced with many griefs at the end of verse 10. So within that context, most likely what Paul is saying is, just like there are many griefs and many temptations, that there are many types. There are all kinds of evil and sin is produced by a love for money. Now, in the Greek, the word root is the very first word of the sentence. Remember, Greek does not care about any of the rules of English. You can put words in any order that you want in Greek. So often what they will do is a word that is very important, they will put at the very beginning of the sentence to stress the emphasis of that word. Now, that is what Paul does with the word root, that the root or a root of all kinds of evil is the love of money. It's as if he's zooming in and focusing on how that love for money will blossom into so many sinful, harmful desires in somebody's life. In other words, if a love for money grows within your heart, there is no telling what types of grievous sins it may lead you to commit. All kinds of evil are the result of loving money. Now think of what a root looks like. Think of how a root works. Imagine that you have a garden. I am not good at gardening at all, but I appreciate people who are. And imagine that you have a garden and you're so excited for all the plants, rows and rows of seeds that you have planted. And you're so excited for the harvest, and yet weeds keep coming up. They're ruining your tomatoes. They're getting in the middle of all of your plants. And so you keep cutting these weeds off at the ground, thinking that will solve the problem. Every time you see a root, you cut it off. And yet, not only do those weeds keep coming back over and over, but you see more weeds sprouting all over. And soon your whole garden is consumed with weeds. You have more weeds than you do plants. That's what happens when I try to garden. What's the problem? You haven't pulled out the root system. No matter how much you deal with those symptoms, no matter how much you cut off those weeds, where you can see them, if the roots are intact, you're not actually doing any real damage to those weeds. Those weeds are just laughing at you because you think you've solved the problem, and they're just going to come back stronger. That's what it is like when a love for money grows its roots down into your heart. It will blossom into all kinds of sin and temptation. All kinds of evils will be produced in your life, growing out of that root system of sinful desires and sinful pursuits after the treasures of this world. It will infect your entire life and produce so much rotten fruit everywhere. And all of it is tied back to this same root system of a love for money. Think of all the sins that are grown and cultivated in a life from that root. Greed and envy and anger and bitterness, deception, selfishness, and theft and defrauding. How often do you hear of someone fired for embezzling money or for defrauding their clients? Murder, either in the heart out of anger or even in reality, when the love for money and the greed brings someone even to take the life of somebody else. There's so much evil in the world that happens is motivated by people's desire to accumulate as much wealth and as many possessions as possible. As one commentator says, there's no kind of evil which the craving for wealth may not originate once its roots become fairly planted in the soil of the heart. Not only is the love of money a root of all kinds of evil, and secondly, Paul says that some, by aspiring to it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. as if he not only explains why a love for money produces all that we saw in verse 9, but then he goes on to illustrate it for us. It's as if he takes a case study and says, don't believe me. Well, look at this example that some, by aspiring to it, have wandered away from the faith and they have pierced themselves with many griefs. And it's no mystery who Paul is referring to. He's saying, if you don't believe me, look at the state. Look at the sad and sorry state of these false teachers in the church who have been consumed by a love for money. Now remember, the false teachers really serve as a backdrop to this whole section, that their life is the picture that Paul is drawing these lessons and implications from. And Paul used the same word for aspire back in 1 Timothy 3 when he talked about those who aspire to the office of elder. And yet here it's those who aspire after riches and money. And we said that chapter 6, verses 3 through 6 in particular, we could call the qualifications of false teachers. And Paul's drawing on that same idea and contrasting, oh, what does true faith look like in comparison to the fake, fickle faith of these false teachers. He's saying, rather than aspiring to what is good and godly, they have aspired to wealth and aspired to riches. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 that loving money was disqualifying for an elder. That for someone to be godly and qualified to lead within the church, their life had to be free from a love for money. This is why. Because this is what a love for money looks like. The case study that Paul is offering for us, it's the sad, destructive result of loving money as seen in the lives of these false teachers. This would have been a vivid picture for the original recipients of this letter. There would have been names in their minds as they read this. Yes, I don't want to love money because I know what that looks like. I've seen the damage, the wreckage that will cause. He says that by aspiring to it, two things happen. First, it causes someone to wander away from the faith. It ruins the faith. Your faith in God is ruined and damaged and shipwrecked by a love for money. This isn't the same word for wander that Paul used back in chapter 1, but it is certainly the same idea. Paul said in chapter 1 that they've wandered away after vain discussions. Now this love for money has caused them to wander away, to stray from the faith. It means to wander from truth. This word literally means to wander from truth into error. So they have rejected truth and they have embraced error. Why? Because they love money. Because they love things. They love what this world offers them. And that is all they want. They are so spiritually short-sighted that they think the best thing for them to have is everything they can have in this world. And they care nothing for the consequences or for what is to come. Loving money, pursuing riches, it will lead some to eventually reject and abandon their faith altogether. Beloved, pursuing riches, the pleasures of this world, it is not a game. It is completely incompatible with genuine faith. You cannot love and pursue the riches of this world. You cannot make it the aim of your life to amass treasure and at the same time pursue the glory of God and pursue the riches of heaven. Pursuing the riches of this world is mutually exclusive. It is completely incompatible with a genuine pursuit of God. You cannot be devoted to both at the same time. There is an eternal danger in loving money. If you do not pull these idolatrous desires out of your heart by the root, then they will grow to choke out your faith. That is what the text is telling us, that chasing after wealth will lead you into a spiritual desert where your faith will shrivel up and starve and die. Why? Why does this happen? Because to pursue the treasures of this world means that you care nothing for the world to come. Christ tells us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross daily, and to follow him. How would it be possible for someone to do that while simultaneously chasing after the money and the wealth and the pleasures of this world? While they chase after as much enjoyment and pleasure, accumulate as many possessions as they can, how can you do that and deny yourself and follow Christ? Paul experienced the sad results of this personally. If we go into the following letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "Be diligent to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica," the same one where Paul greeted churches along with Demas. Paul goes on to say, he loved the things of this present world and he has deserted me. He has abandoned his faith, the one that Paul, the Apostle Paul, thought was a comrade in arms. What happened? His faith was shown to be completely false and insincere because he loved this world more than he loved Jesus Christ. Second result that Paul shows us of allowing this root to grow in your heart is not just that you would wander away from the faith, but Paul says also those who aspire to riches become pierced. They pierce themselves with many griefs. They become pierced. It means to become impaled, to be run through with many griefs. And notice who does it to them. They do it to themselves. It is a self-inflicted wound. These griefs, they pierce to the innermost part of the life. The love for money that was intended to be a pursuit that brought about joy and peace and satisfaction and meaning and happiness instead brings about, it results in a life utterly consumed to the innermost part with grief. A road of loving wealth and possessions, it is a road of misery. It's a path that people take out of a desire to find happiness. People pursue these things because they think it will bring them joy and satisfaction, and yet it is the direct road to grief and to misery. And it is a grief and misery that is self-inflicted. The one that you harm the most in this pursuit is yourself. We've been so inoculated in our culture against the dangers of loving money. Here in America, sadly, loving money, loving comfort, doing whatever is necessary to attain those things, that is just an everyday part of life. That is the air that we breathe in this culture. Our culture teaches us to believe that there is no greater evil than to live in discomfort. That the greatest good that anyone can experience is to have all the desires of their heart met. By contrast, God calls you to abandon your desires, to find your pleasure, to find your contentment, not in what you attain, but in serving and submitting to him. And this goes so far beyond just a love for riches and a love for wealth and a love for things. And this is not just a love for money. This is anything that would come from a love for this world, a love for the here and now without a thought towards God and eternity. When our devotion becomes a devotion to anything which is not God, then misery and shipwreck will be the results. If your life is devoted to pleasure, if your life is devoted to ambition, you're looking for satisfaction or meaning or fulfillment in anything other than God, anything outside of Him, this is the result, because those are the things that you are meant to find in Him and in Him alone. Where do these desires come from? Why do people become consumed with a desire for the things of this world? This is the ruin, the misery, the grief, all these things pictured in this passage. This is what awaits anyone who has decided that the joy that they want to have is simply the joy that they find in the world here and now. If your life is all about what you can have, if your life is all about your job and your house and your car and the biggest retirement account that you can get before you retire, if it is all about eking out as much fun and enjoyment from this life as possible before you die, then I can promise you today from the inspired word of God that you are headed to ruin and destruction and misery. That road, those pursuits, they will not take you where you want to go. Ultimately, the pursuit of riches, it stems from a deeper pursuit. And really, it stems from a deeper lack of a pursuit. It comes from not pursuing Christ. God designed humanity to find all that we need in Him. From the very beginning, He was our sustenance. All of your joy and satisfaction and peace and contentment, they are meant to revolve around your relationship with Jesus Christ. When people go looking for meaning, for fulfillment in wealth, in pleasure, because they have forsaken the place where they are meant to find those things in Him. If your heart is not satisfied in Christ, I promise you, you will search for satisfaction in everything else. That's why John Calvin said that the heart is an idol factory, because if we do not love and cherish Christ, our default position is to look for satisfaction in something, to worship something. If He is not the center of your devotion and your worship, if your life is not consumed with a desire to bring Him glory by submitting to Him and obeying Him, then you can be confident that your heart will find something else to worship and be devoted to instead. Friends, if you find yourself this morning, as you look at your life, constantly desiring wealth, constantly desiring more things, constantly discontent with what you have, perpetually pursuing satisfaction in the things of this world, if you see patterns of greed and envy and bitterness in life because all the things you want are things that you don't have, then perhaps you need to step back and examine, what is it that you are worshiping this morning? What is it that you are devoted to? Are you really consumed with a desire to know and to cherish Jesus Christ? God warns you in His word this morning that to love things, to love the things of this world, to love money, to desire riches, it is eternally dangerous and damaging, and it will impale you with many griefs. But the reason it is so damaging is because there is something so much better for us. There is an option that is infinitely better. It's so damaging because we were designed for something better. We do not need the riches of this world, because instead we can have Christ. We do not need an inheritance in this life, because in Christ we have a divine and eternal inheritance. And if you are here this morning and you do not know Christ, please understand that no amount of chasing, no amount of effort is going to bring an ounce of happiness or joy into your life. Now, the harder that you try to make yourself happy with possessions and with wealth and with the things of this world, the more miserable you will become. But in Christ, there is peace which surpasses all understanding. There is eternal joy. Now, Christ calls you this morning to die to yourself, to die to the things of this world and to give your desires up and instead to follow Him. If you are in Christ this morning, be reminded by the warnings of this passage where your allegiance lies. Do not be tempted by all the alluring trophies of this world that try to lure you off course and tempt you. Christ is ours forevermore. Christ is all that we will ever need. And we are to be devoted to Him with our whole heart, to follow Him completely and nothing else. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank You for Your word that lovingly warns us of the incredible dangers of this world. Forgive us for how many ways we fail to be devoted to You as we should. Guard us, Lord, from temptation. Help us to find all that we need in You and in You alone, Lord, for You are the only one who can truly provide for us. May our lives be consumed by a submission to You and to all that You would call us to, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.